if you have your Bible or device along and would like to follow along that way. I came to the office one morning looking for an opening illustration for this sermon. And a couple of things were going on. I had injured my IT band on my left leg so that it didn't want to work. And trying to do stairs, I couldn't walk normal. You had to do, you know, the one stair at a time. And I learned that going down, you lead with a bad leg. Going up, you lead with a good leg. And at the time, I was bringing my puppy to the office every morning. I was getting him ready, hopefully mature enough that I could leave him home with my wife. My wife suffers from a lot of different difficulties, and he's to be her comfort dog. And so trying to get him to a place he was mature enough that it wasn't a hard thing to take care of him. So I've got my puppy, and I'm coming to the office, and I discovered there are 14 stairs from the main floor up to my office. And I'm carrying him, I get him a bit settled in, and I'm looking on the computer for an illustration of somebody's just kind of having a bad day. You know how it all snowballs sometimes? Well, earlier that morning, the dog had diarrhea. And so you have to be careful with him, what he eats and those kinds of things. And I limp my way up to my office and I put him on my desk. He had settled in fairly well. And then all of a sudden, he jumps up with this wild look in his eye. And usually that means I got to get outside quick. So I scoop up my puppy, he didn't do stairs, and we go down the 14 steps, through the gym, out into the hallway, the foyer, out the front door, down, out into the parking lot and beyond. And we have 11 and a half acres here that we own. And you know, it's funny how you gotta have just the right spot when you're a puppy. So we walked out around all of the back lot here and then came around the front, and I walked him, walked him, walked him. Nothing. Well, maybe he's hungry. He really got emptied out this morning. So went to the kitchen, and when he's in that delicate condition, you boiled chicken and rice is his diet. So I got that together for him, back up the 14 stairs and laid him down. And I'm trying to concentrate on finding a story of somebody that's having a bad day. And he starts nudging me with his nose, and I lay him back down. He starts walking on my Bible. I put him back down. He wants to walk across my keyboard, and it's getting a little bit frustrating here. Well, maybe, you know, maybe he does have to go outside again. And so down 14 stairs and through the gym and back outside again. I'm walking him this time. He picks up a little piece of wood that I don't want him to have, and so I tell him to drop it. He's not going to drop it. I pick him up and I yank it out of his jaws. He tries to bite me. And so I smack him up under the jaw, 14 stairs back up to the top and so on. And I set him back down. And I'm really getting frustrated because I can't find an illustration of somebody that's having a bad day on the computer, and the dog is just won't let me alone. And then, of course, it dawned on me. I was living the experience. Have you ever had a day that kind of snowballed? It started out hard and then it just got worse. And you're sure you bottomed out somewhere in there, but no, there's a deeper bottom than you ever realized there was. Well, that's kind of where the disciples are when we find them in our text today. It had been a miserable, probably worst week of their lives, and now it's about to get worse. Here it is, John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Father, oh, help us today. Help us with the text to understand it, and help us to to apply it to our lives, because so often we're a mess and then it gets worse and we just need you. I think the hymn writer had it right. I need thee every hour. Oh, Lord, we need you. So help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You really need to read all four of the gospel accounts on the resurrection day, because each one gives you a different sliver. If you were to read one account, you would think that the angels were already at the tomb when the ladies came and they found them there. But John expands on that a little bit. No, there was a gap in between the time when the ladies first got there and the angels showed up. There is this pause in between. We have the condensed version, which is fine because it gives you all the pertinent details. But when the ladies first got there and they saw the stone was rolled away, they weren't sure what to do. It was only later that the angels showed up and made their appearance, and everything went on from there. The fuller narrative invites us into the experience that there was a lot more drama that was going on than just the facts. You know, the Bible's like that. It gives you a little snippets. And if you really think about what you're being told, you'd really like a little bit more backstory sometime. Like, I don't know, maybe a little more information of where the big fish puked Jonah up at, and what condition was he in when he got there. And, you know, just but this is one of those places where we get a little bit more of the fill so that we can kind of have the emotions along with it as we go on through. Well, the ladies got there. They looked in the tomb and they saw that Jesus wasn't there. And so they thought, what to do? What to do? We'll go get the disciples. They'll know what to do. Where are we going to find the body? Maybe they know something that we don't. And so they went to find the disciples. They found Peter and John. They told the two of them. So that Peter and John take off for the tomb. They're very excited. They're not excited about the possibility of resurrection. They're not thinking that at all. They're anxious over, they're worried about the body having been stolen. And I can imagine they're probably thinking, they're the ladies. They probably got the wrong tomb. We'll figure this thing as we go. And so they take off, and John gets there first. Peter comes up behind and goes into the tomb, goes right down in there. And sure enough, they see that the linens that Jesus was wrapped in are there, folded neatly, but there's no Jesus. And so they're trying to figure this out. The body's gone. Who steals a body and leaves the garments behind? Who takes the time to fold them if they're stealing a body? And they're working on it. And the ladies follow in behind them. And as they figured out everything, you know how people talk, well, maybe this and maybe that and so on. No conclusions. So they just kind of went away sad. And the ladies are left there to deal with the situation. And they're not sure what to do. They don't live in this area. They're from Galilee. This is near Jerusalem, 80, 100 miles away. So everything's done. I mean, Jesus, whom they were following, he's dead. The body's missing. There's no reason to hang, other than that's nagging them. The body's gone. Somebody's got to deal with this. We've got to figure this out. It's all got to come together. Now think about the trauma they have been through over the last 4 days. Jesus has been betrayed and arrested. Now both those things are important. I don't know if you've ever been betrayed by somebody. Oh man, talk about a stab in the heart. Your mind is swirling. To come to grips with the fact that Judas turned his back on Jesus was huge in itself. And then he's arrested, rudely treated. There is that unjust trial. They brought witnesses that didn't know what they were talking about. Nobody could agree. It was a joke. Then Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate is doing his best to get Jesus out of this thing, but the people are just livid. They want Jesus crucified, and they're not going to settle for anything less. He is severely whipped, whipped within an inch of his life, and then finally, he's made to carry his own cross up onto that hill. They drive those nails through his hands, through his feet, and those who love him watch him die. If you had followed Jesus, if you saw him do all these miracles, I'm sure you're waiting for the punchline. He's going to hop down off that cross. He's going to whoop up on all these dudes. We're going to get that crown we were looking for. We're going to rule the world. It's going to be great. But it wasn't great. Jesus yelled out his last, "It is finished." And indeed it was. It is finished. I'm sure they thought, we are finished. You'd have to walk away saying, what was that all about? What was the last 3 years of our lives all about? I left this, I gave that, we went through so much for this. What kind of an ending to the story is this? And then that other nagging question, what did we do to deserve this? What did we do? Where did we go wrong? He was great. We know that. Did we blow it somehow? What did we do? They huddled together behind closed doors, brokenhearted, fearing for their own lives. Are they coming for us too? And for several days, they stewed in the juices of their own misery. And now the ladies show up. The body's missing. Oh. Have you experienced that in your life? A season when it doesn't just rain, it just starts to pour. And it's one thing after another. Your spouse cheated on you. Now you're going to lose your home. If all that wasn't traumatic enough, there's a trial date coming up and you have to fight for the custody of your children. Your spouse never cared about them before, but now all of a sudden you're going to trial over it. Or maybe your child was perfectly healthy when you put them on the bus in the morning and you smiled and you waved goodbye. The nurse called somewhere during the day and said, "You better come pick them up. They're really not feeling very well." You take them home and you do all the normal stuff that you do when a kid's sick, but they just keep getting worse. And the fever begins to spike and you get worried. So you go to the urgent care and the urgent care says, "You know what? You better take them over to the emergency room." So to the emergency room you go. You spend the night there. They're poking and prodding and testing this and that. And the kid is crying. You're crying. You're trying to help them through. You don't know what all's going on. In the morning, they use this term, spinal meningitis. And you go, "What?" But this morning they were fine. And you think to yourself, what did I do to deserve this? What did we do to deserve all of this? And as the disciples contemplate that thought, I'm sure Peter is thinking, "Well, I know, I denied him. Oh, I'm a jerk anyway. Oh boy. But what about John? John was Johnny on the spot. He was there at the cross. He didn't deny anybody. He was a good guy. Why does John have to go through this? And the ladies, they were sweethearts. They had given and served and, oh my. Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. I understand that. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. The disciples had walked away dejected and confused, but the ladies remained there. They continued to think. Mary goes over to the tomb. Mary Magdalene goes over to the tomb, and she bends over to look in one more time. You know, when you're confused and you're trying to figure out what happened, right? Who knows, maybe you'll pick up a clue. She gets the shock of her life. There's two glowing dudes inside. You ever see something and it makes no sense to you? So you keep staring at it, trying to figure it out until something snaps into place. And while she's staring at them, they talk to her and she has a fairly normal conversation with these angels. Lady, why are you crying? You know where he's at? And she turns around, and Jesus is there, but she doesn't know it's him. And she goes over to him, thinking he's the gardener, and says, you know, if you took the body and put it somewhere, please just tell me. I'll go get it. Nobody's going to say anything about it. It's going to be okay, but we just need the body back, okay? And Jesus speaks her name, soft and sweet. All of a sudden, her vision is clear, and she cries out, Rabboni! She recognizes him. Rabboni, teacher, Lord, Savior, friend, breath of life to me. And all of a sudden, the grief is gone. The sorrow has passed. She is instantly recovered from that depth of grief that she had been gripped with. Mary is now over the moon. She is joyful. She is happy. She is recovered from all of that misery that she was in. And so the next thing she does, verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Oh, I got to tell the guys. They're going to be so happy. They're going to be so excited. Jesus is alive. And so she all but runs to the disciples, lets them know, I've seen him. He's alive. Hallelujah. And they look at her and they say, you know, darling, you've been out in the sun a little bit too long. Matthew, would you get her something to drink? You need to be out of, put her in a shady place and it's going to be okay, honey. Yeah, we know you saw Jesus. Uh-huh. Yeah, just yesterday I was talking to Moses myself. So, yeah, it's okay. We believe you, darling. Just have a seat over here. It's all going to be fine. You'll recover in no time at all. And they're looking at each other going, woo, you know. It's been stressful. It's been hard on all of us. But Mary's sorrow was cured. Her depression, nobody had to believe her. She didn't need affirmation. She just talked to, and you know, that's what it's like for everybody who meets Jesus personally. You hear about all this Jesus stuff. You see other people get excited. You think, woo, and you know, we'll wait and see. This will pass. It's going to be all right. And but for her, you know, you can't get a secondhand salvation. The wife can't get saved, and so you kind of come along with it. And a lot of people, they seem to have an intellectual salvation. They got all the facts down. Okay, Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. I was guilty. Wages of sin is death. Jesus took my place on the cross, and now he's able to forgive all of my sins so I get to go to heaven. So we've got the logistics down. And if I get to the pearly gates and they say, whoa, wait a second, why should we let you in? I can tell them. Well, it's because of what Jesus did. It's not on me. It's on him. So you got the facts down. But you know, there's a lot of people who know the facts, but they've not experienced the presence of the Lord. They can go to church and they see other people worshiping and they wonder, boy, these people are a bunch of fanatics, aren't they? And I wonder what they've been drinking before they got to church and that kind of stuff. But once you've had a Mary experience where he's appeared to you, oh, maybe not in a physical form, but he touched you in such a powerful way, there's no turning back. You know what you know. There's an old hymn that says, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. It's a living, active thing. That it's an experience that we have. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you'll never see the kingdom. There's an experience after which you're different than you were before. You literally start over in life. What used to be so valuable to you loses its charm. Things you thought were silly or stupid earlier now become the most important things in life. If we line people up at the microphone today, I'm sure there's a number here who could testify to the fact, I really thought this was a bunch of hooey. And then I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and it changed everything in my life. And if you haven't had that experience with the Lord, well, let me just tell you, you need to. Because after Mary had that experience, nothing was the same after that. She just kept going higher and higher. Andre Crouch used to sing a song, I didn't think it could be until it happened to me. And that's the way salvation takes place. You see other people, you get really close to it, but you're still, and you might even have tried to have an experience, but it just hasn't caught yet. And so you kind of feel like the odd person out. Maybe you act like other Christians and so on, but it hasn't happened yet. What do you do about that? Well, the disciples were all together at one time. There were 10 of them. One was missing. That was Thomas. And Jesus appeared to the 10. And they were, they hadn't believed the ladies, but now there's no denying it. Jesus is alive. He had a piece of fish in front of him, talked to him, said, go ahead, handle me. And later Thomas came in after Jesus left, and they told him, hey, he's alive, this is wonderful. And Thomas said, oh boy, you drank the ladies' Kool-Aid, didn't you? You've all gone off the deep end. I will not believe it until I put my finger in the nail prints and my fist up into his side. So Jesus appeared when Thomas was there. And Jesus said, hey, Tommy, here's my hand. Go ahead. Where's your finger at, Tommy? Oh, no, come on. Here, come on. Here, feel that I'm real. This is really me. Oh, wow. But we learned something from Thomas being a doubter. You want proof? What are you supposed to do? Ask for it. Jesus, I see you seem to have had a profound effect on some other people. In fact, on the whole world. But I need a dose like they got a dose. It'll be different from the way other people have experienced it. Whatever, he'll meet you special that you can't deny. But be ready. Oh, it may not happen right away. Did you know that God loves to be questioned? Not in a sarcastic, mocking kind of way, but he loves to take sincere questions. And if you say, Lord, I don't know why I never had that kind of a, would you help me with that? And I'll tell you, feeling the presence of God is a valuable element of salvation. It's like nothing else. And you really need that. You really need that. Well, I think you're supposed to fasten your seatbelts now. Maybe there's some turbulence ahead. I had my opening illustration. I laid the puppy down on his blanket. You know, he slept through the rest of my sermon preparation, albeit the last 10 minutes on my lap. That's what it was all about, I guess. Sometimes you did nothing wrong. You're actually being a good person. I'm training a dog so my wife will have company at home. And bad stuff happens. The disciples hadn't done anything wrong. They had followed Jesus at his call. They had sacrificed it all for him. And it went from bad to worse until it got incredibly tremendous again. So Tucker has a word of advice for you this morning. Endure those challenging times. Life goes on. God does provide. You're going to be happy again, loved again, taken care of. But the question of the day is, why are you crying now? What's the heartache in your soul this morning? The Lord loves you right where you're at. And it's not that you did something wrong or God's mad at you or what have you. That's life. Life is hard, but God is good. And when we're wanting to experience God, often that's how it works. Life gets harder so that nobody else can help us. Only God can help me now. And doggone if he doesn't. Oh, excuse me, doggone. Sorry, the Tucker reference. And he shows up. And he shows up. And he shows up. In the middle of every dark valley, every hard, long night, he is faithful, he is good. So as we close up our service this morning, two different things. If you've never experienced him, open your heart up to that. Ask him, invite him to do that in your life. He's been looking for you all your life. It's time for you to turn around and recognize Rabboni has been there all along. And then the second thing, and maybe you've been serving faithfully and you've been a really good person and you've cared for others and you've dotted every I and you crossed every T, and still you're wondering, how in the world did it get this hard? Well, it'll work out. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according. It's just not the last stanza yet. The conclusion to the story hasn't been written just yet. Would you stand with me this morning? Never once did he ever leave us on our own.
Standing on this mountain top, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are
It's hard to get past Easter. The price that you paid for people like us. Amazing grace. And yet life can cut in and we can forget and we can drift and all kind of stuff can happen. But thank you for keep bringing us back to what is most important. And Lord, we surrender fresh to you all over again. Whether it's for the first time or the bazillionth time, we're humbled in your presence. And we surrender ourselves to you. Please forgive us of all our sins. Please, Lord, do a special work in our hearts today. And help us to get on that path we belong and stay following you from this day forward. And we'll thank you for your kindness and love. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.